Good morning, family. How's everybody doing today? How has God worked in your life this week? If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 7. And while you're doing that, wanted to kind of catch you up. Last week we started a new series called Prepare to Meet Your God. We want to talk about eternity. We want to talk about how we can prepare ourselves on this earth to be prepare for eternity, prepare for God, to meet God one day. Last week we talked about how to prepare mentally. We talked about eternity, having an eternal perspective. Today, we're going to talk about what is God's will. Now, you know, this is probably one of the most popular questions that Christians have. What is God's will for my life? What does God desire that I do? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I do? Okay? These are the things that we're going to be talking about. Obviously, you know, we cannot cover this entire topic in one Sunday. So today we're going to do part one, and next Sunday we will be doing part two. Now, truthfully, asking what is God's will for my life is the wrong question to ask. We should ask, what is God's will? And start there as we begin today. Let's have a prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this moment and time that we can be together today to give you glory. I thank you for Tommy. I thank you for the gifts you've given him and how he leads us into your throne room. I just thank you for our time together today, Lord. And we just ask that you teach us. We invite your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us today and help us understand what your will is for our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today I'm only going to, does everybody have an outline? And by the way, I want to thank you guys. Every week, they are faithfully handing those out. Make sure you get your outline out today because we have several things that we're going to be talking about. Now, why are we talking about God's will? You know, when it comes to preparing for eternity, when it comes to preparing our souls, the most important question is, what is God's will for my life? Look at Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 21. Jesus says, as he closes the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" These are, without a doubt, the most frightening words of Scripture. There are a lot of people who think they are going to heaven, but the truth is, they are lost. Jesus is talking about the day of judgment, and he's saying, many shall stand before him on that day, claiming to have done great things for him. We've done the miracles. We've driven out demons. We've gone to church. We've taught the Bible class. And I cannot believe anybody would have the audacity to stand before pure holiness and pure righteousness and say, "You owe me. Look what I've done for you. You owe me." But that is exactly what these people are saying. And Jesus says, many shall do that. I don't know about you, but on the day of judgment, I'm doing one thing. I'm bowing the knee. And I'm thanking God for the cross. Because I ain't got any chance to be in the presence of God for eternity without Jesus. How can we stand before God and brag? These are the law keepers. These are the Pharisees. These are the legalists. They have the checklist religion. But Jesus says, talk is cheap. There's no relationship. I don't even know who you are. These are the folks that have the external religion, all talk, all show, but they have nothing in their heart. They are greatly deceived because they have failed to understand that Christianity is about the heart. And if we get the internal right, the outside actions will follow. Obedience is the acid test of Christianity. It is the proof of the pudding. Am I talking about perfect obedience? No, I'm talking about a lifestyle that is walking in the light, that is going God's way, that is reflected in obedience to God's word. In the inner city, Jesus would have said, "You guys talked the talk, but you didn't walk the walk." And notice, those who enter the kingdom of heaven have done what? They have done, Jesus says in verse 21, the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Have you done the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Well, in simple street terms, it is to follow and obey the Son. That's what it means to do the will of the Father, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus. You know, and I don't want any one of us to stand before God on that great day of judgment and be a part of that many who think they're saved, but in reality, they are lost forever. What does the Bible say about God's will? Well, before we answer that, let's talk about some misconceptions about God's will, because there are a lot of them. There are a lot of them. The first misconception a lot of people have is, you know, God's going to give me some kind of detailed roadmap for my life. You know, he's going to tell me who I'm supposed to marry, what kind of job I'm supposed to have, where I'm supposed to live. God told Abraham, "I want you to go to the place I will show you." How's that for guidance? Abraham went. He didn't question. He had no map. He had no details. Nothing. And there's no one in the entire Bible who has gotten a detailed roadmap for their life. But lo and behold, a lot of us believe, you know, God is supposed to give me this detailed roadmap of our life. Why would we need any faith? What's the point of having faith if I got the roadmap? God will not give us the roadmap. He wants us to trust Him. Besides, we would be absolutely blown away if we knew all the things that God had prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. God's will is like an onion. A little bit is peeled away every single day. But let me tell you something. You couldn't handle the whole onion in one bite. It would absolutely blow you away. We don't need to know. I don't want to know, because I know God's driving. Second thing, another misconception people have. Some people think, you know, God's will is open and point. What do I mean by that? Well, a lot of people believe it's open the Bible and point to the Scripture, and God's going to give me what that verse says. Or they look at, you know, some kind of unusual circumstance. You know, they fall on the ground and they land on a map of Argentina and they say, "Gee, I guess God wants me to go to Argentina." Or they see some special on television, you know. We've heard all kinds of stuff along these lines. Looking for supernatural signs or opening the Bible at random is not a good way to discover God's will for your life. So third thing, misconception people have. God has only one plan for your life. And let me tell you something. These folks believe the will of God has nothing to do with Scripture. It's all about whom you marry, what kind of job you have. And while, yes, those things are important, a lot of people believe if I choose the wrong mate or if I get the wrong job, I've blown it. And God can't work in my life. These people greatly, greatly misunderstand that the Bible has already shown us what God's will is for our life. Last misconception here, it's, you know, it's some mystery that God is, you know, not yet communicated to us, you know. God is not some cosmic Easter bunny who has hidden the Easter egg and, you know, he says, "Okay, now I want you to go find the will that I have for you." "Oh, you're getting a little warmer. Oh, no, you're colder now. Hogwash. God has shown us what his will is in his word, and he wants us to know. Look at Ephesians 5:17. Do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will, Paul says. Now, where are we going to find God's will? The psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's interesting, of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, 175 of them have to do about pleasing God with my life, doing God's will. Now, when we talk about God's will, there's usually two kinds in Scripture. God's general will for all believers, in other words, what he wants everybody to do as a follower of his. And then you have God's specific will. Now, this week we're just going to talk about God's general will, and next week we'll talk about the specific will. We'll get to that next week. So let's start here. God's general will for all believers. You know, if you want to keep things really, really simple, God's will is the New Testament. Specifically, it is Matthew 5 to 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, the New Testament is nothing but a commentary on Matthew 5 through 7. That's how powerful those teachings were and how they affected people. The rest of the New Testament is nothing but a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. But there are specific things that God wants me to do in Scripture? Yes. Let's talk about those things. First thing is, God's will is we be saved. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. God's will is we be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Now, he's already talked about how we need to pray for those in authority and the governments. Yes. And he says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who what? Who wants all men to be saved. Men and women here. To be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Now, is everyone going to be going to heaven at the end? I mean, is everyone going to be saved? No. Why? Because people have freedom of choice, and God is not going to violate that freedom of choice. His heart wants everyone to be saved. He desires all men to be saved. Look in 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that. People say, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell by their rebellious life, their sinful life, and how they reject Christ. And they get to live all of eternity having chosen their will. Your will be done, God is saying to them. You chose not to obey, not to follow. God doesn't desire the punishment of the wicked, Ezekiel says. He doesn't delight in the punishment of the wicked. So first thing, God wants all people saved. Second thing, God's will is we have a relationship with him. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 with me. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. I always liked this verse because I thought, you know, if you can sum up everything in two verses, this is about it. But I'm trying to show you here that even in the Old Testament, God desired a relationship with his people. Look in verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm going to give you this day for your own good. God desires a relationship. And James chapter 4, can you punch it? Go ahead and punch it. No. Can you go ahead and punch it? I don't know why that for some reason these are not coming up. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Scriptures teach us God wants us to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. Okay? There's a thing that God wants from us. He wants us to draw near to Him. And we all know the passage from Matthew 22, the first and the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God desires those things. The Creator of the universe desires a relationship with us. Before the good deeds, before we discover what God wants me to do with my life, whom I want to marry, who, you know, the career, He wants a love relationship with us first. So God's will is we be saved. God's will is that we have a relationship with Him. Third thing is God's will is we love one another. And you're saying, these are things that we already know. These are the most difficult things to do. It is the most repeated command in the Bible, yet it is the most difficult one to do. Why? Well, one of the reasons why we need a church family is that it's here that we learn to forgive. It is here that we learn to love. And for anybody that can say, I can be a Christian without a church family, I say that you're disobeying God greatly. We cannot do this on our own. God didn't design it that way. He has things for you to learn here. He has things that He's trying to teach you through people, through with difficult people as well. God is trying to teach us to love one another. Besides church, marriage, and children, I believe, are God's greatest teachers. God wants us to learn how to love unconditionally another human being. And I believe in some cases the divorce rate is so high all over the world because some people approach marriage as, what can I get out of it, instead of what can I give? My advice to people that are engaged is get ready to wash some feet because you're going to be washing feet, serving and doing things that you never thought you'd do. God's will is we be saved. God's will is we have a relationship. He desires that we love one another. God's will, fourthly, is we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. God's will is we be controlled, sorry, I forgot the extra L there, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Now, we're going to camp here pretty much today because there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to this idea of being controlled by the Spirit. Look in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Lord, the God of the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now look back in verse 15 with me, verse 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Don't take life for granted, Paul is saying. Use the moments we have. Verse 17, what does he say? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's not some mystery. God wants us to know what His will is. Now, what is another aspect of God's will for our lives? Look in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Paul is making a contrast here between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. If someone is filled with alcohol, they are what? They're drunk. Are they in control of their lives? No. The alcohol is controlling them. In the same way, another way to translate this verse would be, allow yourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does God mean here? Does being filled in the Spirit mean, you know, we got to speak in tongues? Absolutely not. This has nothing to do with that. When you and I were baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? To transform us into Christ-likeness so that we could be like Jesus. And that is a lifelong endeavor. It takes time. In fact, it takes to the very end of our lives. Look at verse 18 again. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is a continuous tense. It is a command, and it is something that we should seek daily. You know, another way to kind of say, what is this, to be filled with the Spirit would mean, how can I become a more spiritual person in my life? How do we do this? Okay? Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is the book right before Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. By not letting our sinful nature take charge and rule over us, we are allowing the Spirit to control our lives. Real simply, the sinful nature is our selfish nature. It's wanting to do what we want to do. How do we grow? How do we become spiritual, more spiritual in our lives? By not letting the sinful nature take charge or rule over us. Not letting that selfish nature. In other words, Paul is saying there's a Cowboys and Indians fight going on inside you. And it's our hearts against our sinful, selfish nature. But the more we decide to do what God says, the more we yield to the Spirit, the more the old man or the sinful nature dies in us. You know, on some days we're not very successful, are we? The problem is we all have these bad habits we've brought into our relationship with Christ that we've accumulated throughout the years, and they are hard to break. We get used to losing self-control. We get used to, you know, over our anger. We get used to wanting things our own way. And in those days, our sinful, selfish nature rules over us. But the Holy Spirit will help us overcome sin in our lives if we ask God to help us be holy. And it has to do with the choices we make every single day. What are we feeding our hearts and our minds? What are we feeding? What are we listening to? What are we watching? God's will is we be controlled by the Spirit every day. Besides prayer, you know, how else can we be controlled by the Spirit? Well, Paul told the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God. We allow God's Word to influence our thoughts, our actions. You know, bring God's work with you to work. Read it on the lunch hour. Read it during the breaks. Take a moment and fill your mind with God. Listen to Christian music. Pour God's thoughts into your mind and your constantly, and these will help you to live by the Spirit. Now, if we're controlled by the Spirit, what happens? In other words, how do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Well, contrary to what the Pentecostal and Assemblies of God teach, it is nothing mystical. There's a lot more evidences we could talk about today, but in this context, in Ephesians 5, look, go back to Ephesians 5 with me and look in verse 19. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 19. There's four things. Now, I think you guys are going to have to... Yeah, there you go. Thanks. The first thing is outward praise. Paul says in verse 19, here's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Outward praise, characterized by joy. Sorry, guys. You have to go ahead and do it. There's inward praise, secondly. He says in verse 19, he continues, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Have you ever gone a day where you have like some songs in your heart and you're walking around thinking about a particular song? That's the evidence of the Spirit working in your life. Thirdly, there's an overflow of thankfulness. Verse 20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say it elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is we have a thankful heart. Are you thankful? Does it overflow in your life? Fourth thing is there's an attitude of humility and submission. In verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the key. Submission, humility. The Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul then goes on to describe in chapter 5 and chapter 6 what these six groups of people, what it means to be submissive. Wives and husbands should submit to one another. Parents that are controlled by the Spirit do not provoke their children to anger. Children controlled by the Spirit are obedient to their parents. If the Apostle Paul was alive today, instead of using masters and slaves, he would say, if we are controlled by the Spirit, it will affect how we treat our employer and employees. What kind of attitude do you have to people in your workplace? How do they see you? Are you making Jesus look good? What kind of attitude do we have? You know, this is, you see how this works? This is not some kind of, you know, Wednesday night and Sunday Christianity. This is influencing your daily life, how you work in the home, how you work in the community, how you're in the workplace, being filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled Christian, in real simple terms, is a Christian who's nuts about Jesus. He or she wants to be consumed and is consumed with the words of Christ. They want to learn about every situation, every circumstance. The first thought is, what does God want me to do here? What does Jesus want me to do? What does my King want me to do? That's what it means to be spiritual. Not speaking in tongues, not doing all this other hocus-pocus stuff. To be spiritual is to be a person who is consumed with the King. And praise comes out of your lips. Thanksgiving comes out of your lips. Being submissive and humble to others. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. God's will is we be saved. God's will is we have a relationship. We love one another. God's will is we be controlled by His Spirit. God's will, fifth thing is we be set apart from sin. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me very quickly. First Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you it by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. How about that? Right there in Scripture tells us, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you His Holy Spirit. In real simple terms, to be sanctified means to be set apart from sin. Okay, there's four simple ways, according to this passage. First one is we avoid sexual morality, he says in verse 3. Sexual morality is a broad term, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality. God wants us to be pure. Sex is His idea, okay? He created it. It is a gift that a man and a woman who are married, who have a covenant, can enjoy. Some people ask, why is God so strict about sex? The reason He is so strict is because He wants to protect us from hurting ourselves. You commit adultery, it will absolutely destroy your life and the lives of your family. You have premarital sex, it will be one of the greatest regrets you have in your life. Young people, there is no shame in being a virgin. No shame whatsoever. If a guy says he loves you, if he really does, he will wait until marriage. Second thing Paul talks about here about being sanctified is keeping our bodies pure. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, God tells us that sin, sexual sin, is sin against our own body. Why? When we commit adultery, when we commit premarital sex, it is like we are taking Jesus to bed with us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. But when we do that, we are inviting Jesus into the bedroom with us. Paul says we should deal with those things in our lives. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. Third thing he wants us to do is to deal with lust. Lust will take charge of your life if you let it. Jesus tells us we've already committed adultery in our heart if we lust after a woman or a man. It begins in the heart. Lust means to look at a woman or a man and to desire them sexually. That's what it means. Internet pornography is probably the greatest problem in the church today. And it's not just out in the world. It is a problem here. Members, young people, older people, even ministers. I've heard missionaries confess their struggle with internet porn. And I want you to know, if you are struggling with internet pornography in your life, you're not alone here. Our shepherds, myself, we would love to sit down with you and pray with you and help you through this. There is freedom out of that. There are ways and there are things that you can do to help in that situation. We're not going to judge you. We're going to love you and help you out of that situation. Paul says later, the other reason to be sanctified is to don't take advantage of people to satisfy your lust and sexual gratification. In verse number 6, he says, listen to these words. And that is the matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Why? The Lord will punish men for all such sin as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. When we lust, we are violating someone's privacy. When there is adultery or sex before marriage, these are very serious sins. God's will is we be sanctified, we be pure, holy people. Last one, real quickly, as we close up today. God's will is we be like Jesus. I love this passage from Romans chapter 8. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son. Like his Son. That's the Holy Spirit's task, to help us become like Jesus. Our salvation and our transformation to become like Jesus in a permanent sense is not complete until he returns again. So, guess what? That's God's general will for us as believers. There's no mystery to it. To obey the Father's will is to follow and to obey the Son. And now here's an important principle. God will not reveal his specific will for our lives until we are seeking to obey his general will for all believers. Make sense? Okay, Chris, that's groovy. But what is God's specific will for my life? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to work? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to live? Find out next week. We're going to talk about how we can make decisions. We're going to learn how we can join God in what he's doing. Does God give us wisdom about who we should marry? Yes. Does God give us wisdom about what we should do with our lives job-wise? Yes. But the bottom line is this. Our focus should be on what God wants me to do today. Not some future event. What does God want me to do today? And do you want to know what the blessing will be by doing God's will? Jesus said in Mark 3:35, whoever does God's will is my brother or sister. Can you imagine Jesus calling you his brother or sister? That's amazing. As we close today, listen to how Paul prayed for his brothers and sisters at Colossae. And may this be our daily prayer. Listen to what he says. It's So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Let's stand for prayer. Father, teach us to do your will. May your Holy Spirit help us obey, Father, your will. We ask that the Spirit control us and fill us completely so we can bring you glory. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. What can we do for you today, Lord? What can we do for you this week at our workplace, in our community, in the home? Open doors, Father. And as Paul prayed for the Colossians, we ask the same, that you give us a complete knowledge of your will and give us spiritual wisdom so we can understand it and obey it completely. Help us honor and please you in every way so that as we remain in the vine, Father, as we remain in you, fruit, Lord, fruit will be the result. We desire nothing more than to know and to love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said that he had come to obey the will of his Father. He had come to die for us. You know, I find it incredibly interesting that in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it was the Lord's will for Jesus to suffer. That is how much God deeply loves you and how much He values you. You are worth the death of His Son. God's will is we be saved. We all need to begin at that point. And I want to encourage anyone here today that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart I've sinned against God, I know I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. God calls us to repent. He calls us to change our ways, make a 180, and start following Him. And we confess our faith before man, and we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We are born again at that moment. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life will help you obey God and love God and grow. Maybe today you have fallen away from the Lord and you need restoration. Our shepherds are here. They would be happy to talk with you. If you want to make your need public so we can all pray for you, we will be glad to do that. Whatever your need is, won't you come as Tommy sings?